study is starting on March 20th. We're going to try to have the same kind of fun the guys have been having. And there's stuff in the bulletin about that. There's two different important things to meet people's needs on days. There's going to be two different Bible studies, one in the morning and one in the evening. So check out that list, ladies, if you haven't signed up for either one. Okay? Today after church, we have a fellowship and fundraiser for Operation Christmas Child. There will be soups, breads, desserts. Even if you didn't bring a donation with you, please stay. We've got a lot of exciting events going on the next few weeks, two community ones. March 19th, a worship service at Wellsville Bible Church, 6 p.m. This is all in your bulletin. Good Friday community service, April 7th at Brookside Wesleyan. Okay. we would like to highlight one of the events on Palm Sunday, which is April 2nd. Stuart Weinich will be joining our Sunday AM service and leading us in a model Seder. Yeah, that sounds right. It would be very helpful for people in the community to be informed. Please take a poster in the foyer and hang it up somewhere that you frequent. Also, please be praying about giving a love offering. I'm sorry, for Jews for Jesus. Most of you know that I've been doing this for years, so I'm not contagious. And God's going to take care of it soon, I'm sure. Two pages of announcements today. Oh, volunteers. Could I have two volunteers to take the offering, please? How about the two young men back there so Denny can rest from worship? Harrison, would you like to pray over the offering? Thank you very much.
Lord, we pray that this offering goes to a good cause and that you use it however you see fit for this money. We pray that you use it in the best way possible. Amen.
And I noticed for the, go ahead guys, for the Soup for Souls, I believe there's a shoebox back there for your free will offerings for that, okay?
Do any of you remember that old song? We don't have words, but Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father, full of mercy. You today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Well, might as well be up front right away. I blubbered my whole way through that worship time, and I'm probably going to keep doing it. So you have the crying pastor. I don't know what on earth brings that on, but oh, my heart's cry is, God, come, God, come, God, come. How we need you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, we need you, Lord. Father, we need you. God, come. Oh, Jesus. continue to hear the rumblings of wonderful things happening around the world, and I continue to say, God, come here, come now. We want it. We want you. Father, send your Spirit. Pour it out on us, Father. We're open. Whatever you want. I don't know what it would look like, but I don't care. I don't care. Just want to see the Spirit of God move, and whatever comes. And whoever the Lord brings, bring it, Lord. If they don't look like us, that's probably a good thing.
Amen.
If they're a little crazy, that's probably a good thing too. Shake the crust off of us. At least I feel like sometimes I need the crust shaken off of me. Oh, Lord help me. Okay, well, a couple of things I wanted to make mention of. I think the kids found their own way out. I never remember to say, children, go. I wanted to lift up our brother Ed Wasdorp today. He's home not feeling well, and Denise is home with him. But Ed has been troubled with kidney stones. And if you've ever had a kidney stone, it's something that you never, ever want to experience in your whole life. It is awful. I have had them. I've had one. And it was a long time ago, and never again, I hope. But our brother is home struggling and not feeling well, and I think some back pain, and I suspicious that could be it. But I want to pray that God touches him. I also want to remember Tom Brazell. He is away speaking today at a church. Oh, somebody said it. Lewisburg. Thank you. I'm glad somebody knows what's going on here. And he's there ministering in the stead of a pastor who is going through incredible discouragement. Incredible discouragement. And as much as I'd like to pray for our brother Tom, I want to remember this other, I don't know the pastor's name, but that God would lift the spirit of heaviness and restore hope to that man. Tom shared it, he hadn't met hardly anybody in his time that seemed as discouraged as this man. I don't know what it is, but we want to believe God to move in that, his behalf, and bring life to that congregation. So let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we lift up our brother Tom to you today. And God, I pray that you would use him, Father, in that place, that the Spirit of God would come and break off the yoke of depression in Jesus' name. Father, that whatever has come to trouble that church, that wicked principality that has come to beat that pastor down, Lord, we pray against it in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that life would come through Brother Tom and encouragement. And Father, that man, that pastor would feel life seep back into his bones again. That you would restore hope. Oh God, in the name of Jesus, and that you would break every attack against his life and his heart and mind in Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up our brother Ed to you today. And God, we pray that you would deliver him. Whatever the affliction is, if it's kidney stones, if it's something else, Father, in Jesus' name, touch Brother Ed, Lord. We pray that God, he would experience the healing virtue of the Holy Spirit. It would come on him in his home. Father, even as he's home with Denise, that he would sense the presence of God come and deliver him. And Lord, if there's stones in that man's body, dissolve them, Father, I pray. I pray they'd go. I pray they go in Jesus' name. Our brother could experience freedom and liberty, life. Help him, Lord. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. All right. Well, last week was just wonderful to hear from so many people. And it was also a little awkward and uncomfortable for me because I had one of those messages that I didn't know how to encapsulate. It was the weirdest feeling. So if you hear me sort of reiterating some things today, the reason why is because I'm reiterating things. So if you feel like I'm saying the same thing, the reason is because I'm saying the same thing. Just am. Just am. So as a teacher, I have mastered the fine art of repetition. Not until people want to run out of the building screaming, but with kids especially, it just, you have to say it again and again and again. And you know what? I have found, knucklehead that I am, God has to say the same thing to me again and again and again and again. Yes, David, I really do love you. David, Williams, I love you. Stop it. You know, how many of you feel like God has to just, but you know, our hearts get weighed down, and thank God that he doesn't mind coming and telling us again. Thank God that he doesn't mind. Oh, glory to God. Even when we are a little hard to get through. So anyway, we have been reading in, you can go ahead and bring that up, Adam. We've been talking about the names of God. And the last name that we looked at was from Judges 16. It was where Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press in fear and dread. And God came and called him a mighty warrior and told him he was going to be a deliverer. And of course, we know Gideon argued a lot with him. I can't believe it, and I'm a puny little miserable ant, and how can God use me? And God just ignored all of that and just said, go in the power I give you. I'm going with you. But then the Lord revealed himself in the name Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And I want to continue to talk about this today. We're looking at the word Shalom, and it's a wonderful, wonderful word in the Hebrew. In our English language, we just talk about peace, but it means so much more. And I didn't use all of the inflection that we get from the Hebrew here, but completeness, soundness, welfare, and yes, peace, and also the lack of conflict. Now, how is it that we can talk about Yahweh Shalom and the lack of conflict, and yet we see conflict and conflict and conflict and conflict? If you look in the world, and it's full of conflict. Even in the Old Testament, it was full of conflict. Even Jesus said that I've not come to bring peace, but I've come to bring a sword. But the conflict that we're seeing is not in opposition to the peace that the Lord says that he wants to bring, because the peace that God wants to bring is the peace that resides within. It's the kingdom of God. It's the righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kind of peace, the wholeness, the soundness that we begin to experience when you get saved and you know that your sins are gone and you know that you've got life, and you begin to see things break in your life, and things that were not sound begin to become more sound in your life. But I wanted to talk more today, as I began last week, not about personal peace, but I want to talk about corporate peace. And as I said last week, I never want to be accusatory toward the body of Christ. There is, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to say it again because it just bears saying. I hear people, preachers, rail on what they call the church. The church should this, and the church isn't that, and if only the church today is failing, and just railing. And I want to say to you, please be careful how you speak about Jesus Christ and his body. It is his body that you're railing on. I'm not saying that you do it, but I hope you don't. But I hear this and I think, so I want to be very careful about what I say in regard to the body of Christ. But the body of Christ in many ways is fractured and divided and split in a million different directions. It's witnessed by denomination this and denomination that. And I'm not saying, oh, the church is so horrible, the church is bad. But there's been a tremendous divide in the body of Christ, tremendous divide. And the body of Christ is so in need of each other. There is such a need for the body of Christ, for each other. And because without it, we cannot be complete. You read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We've been talking about it in men's Bible study. It is so refreshing. And I tell you, I'm not sure how many men we have that from different churches that sit around that table. But there's got to be four or five or six, I don't know how many. Really different backgrounds. And we sit there and we talk about the scriptures. And we're just all brothers. It's wonderful. And we pray together. And it doesn't seem to matter that brother so-and-so goes to the church over here, and brother so-and-so goes here, and so-and-so else comes from Pennsylvania, somebody else goes here. It doesn't matter. Amen. We just love each other, and we have wonderful... And every once in a while, we disagree a little bit. And you know what? It's fine. It's fine. And we talk through things, and we pray, and it's just... And that's what God wants for his body. But the sad truth is that people get hurt in churches. Leaders hurt people. People hurt leaders. People hurt each other. Leaders hurt each other. It has happened. I'm not saying it happens all the time, but it happens enough. So I'm not pointing a finger at people. And I want to make it clear, because our church, in the history of our church, there's been, I'm thinking back to way, way back to the beginning of the history of this church with Edwin and Annalie van Druff. From their time until now, there's probably been this church has undergone four or five church splits. This church. And you go and talk to other churches. Are we supposed to be the body of Christ? But are there reasons for things? Are there problems that come? Yes, but how we deal with the problems? How do we deal with the problems? How do we deal with people? And so I'm not at all going to point to such and such that happened here or such and such that happened there or whatever. I'm just going to talk about principles, and I want the Holy Spirit to apply that. Genesis chapter 4, let's jump on. And as I said, I was reiterating, and I am. But 2 Corinthians 3:16, before we get to Genesis, do you know, it's God's will for you to have peace. It's God's will for you to have peace with each other. It's God's will for us to have peace with others. That's ultimately God's will. He doesn't want us to be in conflict with his body. It's his will. But because of sin, and because there's a division, the word of God always brings a sword. But to those who want to follow Christ, they can walk, they can have that peace. Genesis 4, 1-10, and Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man, she said. Later, she gave birth to Cain's brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, while Cain was a tiller of the soil. So in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil as an offering to the Lord, while Abel brought the best portions of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. I hope I go on. But he had no regard for Cain and his offering. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Why are you angry? said the Lord to Cain, and why is your countenance fallen? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you refuse to do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, but you must master it. It's interesting, as I shared last week, that the very first murder in the scriptures is not because of an accident or a sickness or a disease. It was because of an offense caused in church. It was an offense caused at worship. Oh boy, and the enemy wanted to use that. Why was Abel's offering received and Cain's was not? Well, there's several reasons, but Cain was bringing the fruit of his hands, his effort, his work. Abel brought a sacrifice. Can you see in that the picture of the gospel? Man can never work hard enough through their own efforts to be received by God. There's always a sacrifice needed. There's always something. And Cain was trying somehow to have an outworking of what he was going to do that was going to be good and good enough for God. And Abel simply brought a sacrifice. And Cain was received, or Abel was received, and Cain was not. Well, Cain didn't like that very much. Cain had a little snit. I chuckled when I see this because I see it every day at school. It said Cain became angry and his face became downcast. You know what it means? He had a pout. Wah! You just see it happening. It's like, I think Adam should have put him right over his knee and given him a good, well, anyway. So we talked about that. We're going to go on. Moving right along. There's some problems that manifest in all of this with Cain. And I think that they are a pattern. If we can see the principles behind this, it's going to bring peace within the body of Christ. And I'm not in any way sharing that to say that our body does not have peace, but these are principles that if we can walk in them, we're going to walk in real peace between ourselves, but between brothers and sisters in other churches that maybe look different than we do, feel a little different than we do. Insecurity, pride, envy, anger, aren't those attractive words? But those are all things that Cain opened up, this horrible can of worms that Cain opened up here. And Cain, really, what he needed to do was shut the openings that he had opened up to Satan and to sin and this whole thing. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And the enemy doesn't have the right to prevail against us unless we open the door to him. And sometimes in the church, these things can run rampant. And then people will rise up and injure and attack each other without a single thought for the ramifications and consequences of what it does to the body of Christ. It's so hurtful. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 8, then Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him, murdered him. And the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. Boy, do I hear that a lot at school. I hear, what did you just do to Susie? I don't know.
I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything. What? Huh? What? Huh? I saw you just smack Susie. What? I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Am I in charge of him? Find him yourself. Oh, dear. What have you done? Replied the Lord. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Yikes. So, here we have Cain, who has just caved into everything and risen up and murdered his brother, hurt his brother, without any thought of the consequences. The consequences. The first murder. What it would be. And it's interesting that prior to that, God spoke to him. Cain's having a pow, and God still speaks to him. He comes to him. He says, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? No, don't do this. Sin is crouching at your door. Don't give yourself over to this. So, how do we master the sin that's crouching at the door of our hearts so that we can experience shalom in the church? I'm about to solve all the problems of the world right here this morning. No, not really. But I'm hoping to give some principles. We master that insecurity with finding our identity in Christ. We master pride with humility. We master envy, that terrible envy, with generosity. And we master anger with long-suffering. How do we master insecurity? Insecurity will manifest itself in a number of ways. Cain looked at worship with his brother like it was a competition. He was competing with Abel. He was literally in competition. Because why? He was the firstborn. He was the oldest brother. Why did he need to feel that way? Because he had let a seed of insecurity come in. I might lose my place. I might not. I might. What if I'm not accepted? What if? And so that awful insecurity came in. Unhealthy competition. I remember a long time ago, there was another fellow that was coming to church here, and for some reason, he felt very insecure toward me. And he felt that we were in competition for who could play the piano in church the best. I couldn't understand it. I looked at him, I said, why? And he would say things to me like, well, I'm going to play this Sunday. And I looked at him and I say, are we competing? What are you doing? Why are you doing this? But that unhealthy competition can come. It can also come in defensive behavior. Is Abel my responsibility? I had another guy a long time ago. He and I were playing together on the worship team. He was a drummer and I was playing the piano, and somehow he was speeding up and racing, and we weren't together, and we needed to be together, and we weren't together, and I'm playing the piano, and it's just whoa. So finally, I said, you know, brother, we're not together. We need to work on the tempo that we so that we can make this happen well. And he said, well, I don't have to play anymore. Right away, he's like, oh, I don't have to play anymore. And I said, no, it's not that I don't want you to play anymore. I just want to be able to work on this. Oh, well, maybe you don't want me. Woo, defensive. Can't receive any kind of criticism that comes in there, not criticism, but helpful criticism, can't be received. Really, really, really defensive. Performance orientation. Boy, it's just so easy to fall into this. In other words, finding your worth by what you do, how well you perform. Oh, this is easy for pastors. You know, some Sundays I'll go home and I'll be like, oh, I preached a great message. I feel happy. And then some weeks I go home and I'm like, wow, I sure laid a stink egg today. Wow, that was, you know, but what is that? That's basing your relationship and on what you do. It just doesn't make any sense. But do you see how we so easily fall into that trap? Because Cain wanted to be the best. He wanted his offering to be received. He wanted to be lauded. Apparently he was looking for some kind of recognition. But you know, the problem with performance is that no performance lasts until the next performance. And then there has to be the next performance. And the next. It's a trap. So to master insecurity, the way that we master insecurity, and believe me, we're all insecure. I know I have insecurities. The way that we master our insecurity is through knowing our identity in Christ and that it is absolutely, positively unshakable. Unshakable. Ephesians 2:6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:15-16, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery that returns you to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship by which we cry, Abba, Father. That word Abba is a very informal word. It's like calling somebody your papa, your dad. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And that is absolutely, positively unshakable. Your place with him cannot be shaken. It can't be taken. You're his. You belong, and with that in itself can bring us such rest and such peace so that we don't have to wrestle with that sense of insecurity. I found that sometimes the most helpful thing for me if I'm feeling insecure is not to despise it. Just accept it. Like, God, I feel insecure. Hey, I'm having some problems here. You know, talk about it. One time I think I freaked the church board out about a year ago. We were at a board meeting, and at the end of the board meeting I said, okay, listen, guys, you need to pray for me. I'm feeling really depressed. I'm just discouraged and unhappy. And some of them looked at me. The looks I saw on the faces, one look I saw was sympathy, and the other looks were kind of surprised, like, he's the pastor. Is he allowed to say this? Is that okay? But, you know, you might as well be real, you know. Hey, God already knows. So, be willing to acknowledge it, talk about it, and understand that God is in control. God can help you with those things. I remember, can I tell on you, Randy, once? Randy looked at me once, and you were struggling with something. This was years ago. And Randy just said, hallelujah, I have problems. I just cracked up. I thought, that's so true. God, I have problems, but you can take care of them. I've never forgotten. When I face things, I just remember Randy saying, hallelujah, I have problems. Oh, glory to God. He is good. We master pride with humility. Cain had a serious pride problem. Aye, aye, aye. Pride, it means to lift yourself up, to be to feel entitled or owed. Oh boy, do we hear that today. Aye, aye, aye. To be defensive, to refuse to ask for help. And to be, but ultimately it's to be centered upon yourself. That's the kind of the root of pride. That's the root of it. It's where we are not centered on God, we're centered on self, looking at self. What if Cain, instead of being angry because he didn't get what he wanted, what if he responded in humility? What if he had said, Abel, you found favor in God's sight, and I didn't. Can you teach me? Can you help me? Next time maybe I should... He would have had to have humility to ask Abel for one from his flock. But Cain felt that things were unfair. Now, when you hear that word unfair come up, oh, there's trouble right there. Do you ever feel like things are really unfair? Well, guess what? You know why you feel like they're unfair? Because they're unfair, that's why. But think about the parable that Jesus told, the parable of the workers. The master hires some people at the beginning of the day, and then he hires some people at the end of the day, and at the end of the day, he pays them a denarius, and then the people who worked all day long said, wait a minute, we should get more than that, because we worked all day long, and they get a denarius too. Now, you know what would happen if that happened today? The labor union would take Jesus to court and sue the shirt right off of him. And you know what? They'd probably win. What is that all about? There's a pride and an arrogance that comes when it says, this is unfair. I'm entitled to this too. You know what? It's a darn good thing we don't get what we're really entitled to. You know what we're entitled to? Burn in hell. That is all any of us are entitled to. Yikes. Oh, God. Cain should have been honored by God as the firstborn. He was the oldest son. He was the most experienced. He's the big brother. He was smarter. He was stronger. You know, he was the best. You know, years ago when I first came here, I started teaching piano lessons, and I had some kids in the church and that took lessons from me. I worked with them, and it took quite a few years, but the goal was to help them to be able to play for services. And I began to encourage them, play, play, play. And I'd prep them with some songs, and, you know, they were learning to do pretty good. But, you know, I was the teacher. And I would sit in the congregation and listen to them as they played. And there, one Sunday, I was listening to one of my students, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, we got to work on that next lesson. Oh, listen to that. Oh, don't do that. You know, in my very teacherly way, I'm analyzing all of their playing. And God spoke to me in that moment. And he said, I could raise that kid up to take your place right now. And I remember I sat right down in my seat and I said, oh, God, forgive me. I'm sorry, Lord. Interestingly, in the temple, it said that those people, the musicians, drew lots, the teacher as well as the student. It's not a show. It's never meant to be. It's something that happens to us from the heart. We fight pride with humility. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or empty pride, but in lowliness of mind, humility, consider others more important than yourself. What that does is it takes you out of the center. It takes you out of you and puts it on somebody else and encouraging somebody else, helping to build somebody else up. That term humility there, lowliness of mind, not thinking of yourself as greater than someone else. And when you do that, that is a pride killer right there. It will, when you begin to invest your heart and your life in other people, in blessing them and reaching out to them and meeting needs in Jesus' name, that will kill off that spirit of pride. Glory to God. How do we master envy? We master envy with generosity. There's two kinds of thinking that contribute to envy. When my personal worth is measured by my achievements, my position, and my possessions, that will set you up for envy. Cain's worth and position was threatened by Abel's acceptance. It's interesting that God did not accept Abel and reject Cain. God did not accept Abel and reject Cain. He accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's sacrifice. Cain took it personally. He took it as personal rejection. God came to him and said, look, just do what's right. And your offering will be accepted too. Just don't give in to that. Don't give in to it. It's so interesting that God, after this whole thing transpires, God himself comes and speaks to Cain and says, why are you having a snit? Why are you downcast? Don't be that way. When I have a competitive view of life, and you'll notice that some of these kind of sort of overlap. An interesting quote I found, this was by L.B. Flynn. The envious man feels others' fortunes are his misfortune. Their profit, his loss. Their blessings, his bane. Their health, his illness. Their success, his failure. You know, about a week or two ago, I received an email at school, and there was a congratulatory email to this one particular teacher, really nice lady that works at my school. She had been named Teacher of the Year, and the people, this thing was saying, hey, I heard that so-and-so's Teacher of the Year. Congratulations to you. And as I read it, I tell you the truth, there's a little thing in me that went, arr. And the thought came to my mind, well, I'm a good teacher. I didn't get picked to be Teacher of the Year. I sat right down at my computer and I typed her an email that said, congratulations, this is awesome. And then I went and I found her somewhere in the building and I said, I heard this great news. Congratulations, this is wonderful. Do you know that absolutely killed that envy? It was gone. It lifted. It was gone because I was able to be generous. Be generous. Glory to God. We got to move on. How do I master anger? Cain was really angry. How do we master anger so that it doesn't spill out and make trouble in the body of Christ? What do we do? Well, you know, Cain had a plan. But Cain did not get what he wanted. So he was going to be mad. It says his face was his countenance was downcast. It literally means he was gloomy and dejected. He was having a pout and a snit, and the reason it was is because he didn't get what he wanted, and it made him mad. I've seen in the church sometimes people not get what they want, and they get mad. Oh, boy. Do you know, the crowds welcomed Jesus on Palm Sunday. Whoa! God, glory to God, Hosanna, save us. And they gave him that triumphal entry. They laid their clothes in the way. They paraded him right up to the temple. And Jesus walks into the temple. Well, he walks in, and it says he looks around at all the things that were there, and then he walks back out. Now, the people had to be standing there going like, wait, what? They were parading Jesus in to become king. This is the time we're going to be, our kingdom is going to be restored. The Messiah is here. He's the miracle worker. He's going to go in. He's going to sit in the temple. He's going to be king. We're going to be saved and delivered. And in he goes, and then back out he goes. So 1 week we have the crowd going, yay, Jesus! But they didn't get what they wanted. So the next week we have another crowd yelling, crucify him! We don't want him! You know, in Luke 4, I don't think I put this up, Luke 4, I might have to turn there. I think I neglected to put that there. If you have your Bible, you might want to. I don't think I put it on my... Matter of fact, I'm sure I didn't. Luke chapter 4. That's why you bring your Bible. Because sometimes you screw up the overhead. 16. This is Jesus. He is at Nazareth, and he steps up in the temple, and he begins to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Can you imagine? And all bore witness to him. Do you get it? They were all saying, wow. That's right. This is it. This is it. And marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. But then they were like, wait, isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus said, you surely will say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also in your country. And then he goes on. See, they're looking for this wonderful, gracious Messiah who's going to come and deliver them. And what does Jesus tell them? Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, to the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except for Naaman the Syrian. Well, they didn't like that. Wait a minute, what are you saying? We're not going to get what we want? You're not going to do that here? And Jesus is saying, you know, you're not displaying any faith here. So these very people who bore witness to his gracious words, what do? In the next instant, they're rushing out and they're dragging Jesus off and they're going to throw him off a cliff. The Messiah, they're going to throw him off a cliff and they've just borne witness to him. Because they didn't get what they wanted. Didn't get what they wanted. Guess what? There's a whole lot of times I don't get what I want. For man's anger does not bring about the righteousness that God desires. Two traits of an angry person. Number one, they strike out before the consequences are really considered. Cain killed Abel without thinking. People in the church strike out and get mad about things and they speak without thinking of the wounds that they cause to other people. Oh boy. And then an angry person will be subject to demonic attack. It's just going to happen. Proverbs 25:28, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who does not control his temper. A person who has a temper problem, who reacts in anger, doesn't deal with the anger. That's why Jesus said, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Get it right. Because if you don't, your walls are broken down and you give the devil an opportunity to come and attack you here and there and everywhere. Get it taken care of. Get it done. Get it right. Make it right. Don't stay angry. Ay, ay, ay. So, we master anger with patience, with long-suffering. I have a couple of little definitions of patience here. Really, patience and long-suffering are interchangeable in the scriptures. But patience, I accept that whatever circumstances I face, God is in control. Oh, that is a hard one. Sometimes I find that to be very difficult. But I accept that whatever circumstances I face, that I still have to believe that God is in control. God has purpose for me. Maybe not in the conflict, but God has purpose. Long-suffering, I accept people's dealings with me without retribution. You know what retribution is? There's a scripture for retribution. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Oh, my kids in school, they all can quote that one. Do unto others as they have done unto you. Pow! I am constantly fighting that at school. We sing songs about it all the time. Do unto others. What you give is what you're going to get. Oh, retribution. Not doing to others as they have done unto you. Now that doesn't negate the need for appropriate boundaries. It doesn't negate God's justice. I get that. But there is an incredible forgiveness that needs to happen in an angry situation. I accept that whatever circumstances I face, God is in control, and I can accept people's dealings with me without retribution. Look at Jesus' example. He just let it go. Long-suffering, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that God wants to grow in you. He wants to develop that long-suffering. So He will let you come into situations like that so that you can grow a fruit. We used to, when we were in college, we'd look at each other and somebody would be upset and we'd just say, grow a fruit. And I didn't like it when people said that to me, but you know, it was. I did need to grow fruit. Number two, long-suffering comes as we meditate on how Jesus has forgiven us. You know, the best way to be patient with somebody else is remember how patient God has been with you. Remember the parable of the unjust servant whose master forgave him a gigantic debt. And then he went out and grabbed his fellow servant, pay me what you know, he owed him a little bit, and threw him in jail. And what did it say in Matthew 18:33? Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? Anger because we didn't get what we wanted, but thank God we don't get what we deserve because of the mercy of God. Because of his mercy. And it's so much easier to deal with anger toward other people when you realize the abundant grace that God has poured out on us, it makes it a lot easier to forgive others. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. So we master our insecurity through our identity in Christ. We master pride through humility. We master envy through being generous, generosity, and anger through long-suffering. Father, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Father, for these, really, they're works of the flesh. But Lord, the Spirit of God wants to so work in us that we would find a security in knowing that we are your sons and daughters and nothing can change that. Father, we thank you that we can humble ourselves and serve others and be gracious to others instead of being centered upon ourselves. Thank you that we don't have to compete with anybody else or compare ourselves to anybody, but we can be generous and giving toward other people and encouraging and invest ourselves in other people. And Lord, that we can be long-suffering with people, even people that we find that annoy us, that are difficult to be around. God, you can give us that spirit of patience and long-suffering, God, and we need that in this day and in this age. And we thank you for your grace, that it's by your Spirit that we grow this fruit, Father, that we so much need. Thank you, Father, for your help. It's our heart's desire and cry that we would be able to see shalom, peace of God, not only in our hearts, but between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you, Father, that it's possible if we walk with you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we're going to have soup in just a few minutes. Invite you to stay. But if you're here and you... If you're here today and you want prayer, please, we invite you to come. Any needs that you have, we believe that God can move and manifest his power. Heal bodies, deliver from problems. God is able. So if you would like prayer, we invite you to come. If not, stay and we'll be serving soup shortly. God bless you. Yes?
One announcement that I failed, I wish I had read on the very front. It says, new babies are amazing and a lot of work. If you are willing to provide one meal or more for the Susano family next week, please contact Luann. Many of you who know their situation with Grandma Baby sitting, Grandma and Grandpa are in Florida for 5 weeks. So they're kind of on their own and enjoying some of that, but a lot of work.
They had the blessing of some extra help, but their extra help is gone. So anything that you can do, if you want to help provide some food, that would be a blessing. Amen. If you'd like to come for prayer, please come now. Otherwise, come and stay for soup. God bless you.
Okay.
You want us to beat you up before or after?
Can I have everybody's attention just for a second? I got your attention, didn't I, Cadence? Can you hear me? Okay, I'm going to make it very simple, very easy, and fast. First of all, thank you, Shay, for making these up. And if you look at them, it'll tell you where our shoeboxes went each year for the last 5 years. She's put it on there. We've gone around the world. And that was only in 5 years. And I'm sure this church has been doing this for probably 20-some years, probably. It's been a long, long time. Yesterday it came through on the computer, online, that in 2023, this year, Samaritan's Purse will mark the 50th millionth child discipled through the greatest journey. That's not who got boxes. These have gone through the courses, the discipleship course that leads them to Christ. It'll be 50 million. In 2022 alone, over 2.4 million Greatest Journey students put their faith in Christ. So what you're doing is you are making disciples. You're transforming the lives of these kids. In my life application Bible, I ran across this some time ago, and I thought it was very appropriate, especially coming from this translation. It makes it really simple. It says, and it's in Psalm 67, "Send us around the world with the news of your saving power and your eternal plan for all mankind. How everyone throughout the earth will praise the Lord, how glad the nations will be, singing for joy because you are their king and will give true justice to their people. Praise God, O world. May all the peoples of the earth give thanks to you. For the earth has yielded abundant harvest. God, even our own God, will bless us, and peoples from remotest lands will worship him." So I thought that was just very fitting. We know what the Great Commission is, and this is all part of it, and you are all a part of it. We are all a part of it, and I thank you all for coming, and I thank everybody that donated soup and desserts and everything that we get to enjoy right now. It's very good. Thank you.